Wonderful. We're going to turn to a part of the Bible now. And let me just explain. I realize that if you're normally in church, this is a very normal thing that we're about to do. But if you're not normally in church, actually what we're about to do is quite weird and unusual. So I think it's probably worth a line of explanation why. One of the things I feel very strongly as a church pastor is that it's not what I think that matters. I'm not some spiritual guru who gives out spiritual advice that everyone should listen to. I have no authority. Actually, what matters is what God thinks and what God says. And so as a church, we believe that the Bible is God's word. I realize that's a big claim. I realize that for some of us that maybe we're way off that. That's okay. I hope this afternoon you might just listen in and see what you think. But our conviction is that this is God's word. And so rather than just pick out random bits, what we do is we take apart the Bible and we just work through it week by week. And whatever comes next, that's what we look at. And so we're coming to some verses, some words at the end of a letter called 2 Corinthians. And we're just going to look at a few verses. This is just where, I didn't pick this specially for today, this is just where we landed. So if it feels a little random, that's why. But my hope is that as we think about what these words say, they may help us to understand more about what it means to follow this God who created us, to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So the words will be on the screen. They're also in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read them for you. So here's Paul. He's writing this letter. He says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you." We're just going to try and think about what those words mean. What does that mean? What did this man writing 2,000 years ago, what was he writing? Well, I want to pick up on a word that comes up right in the middle of that reading, and that's the word warning. Paul says, "I gave you a warning." I've got to be honest. I don't like warnings. And yet you get a lot of them in your life. Let me take you through a normal day. Let's just think about some of the warnings that come at us without us even trying. So I wake up, and I go to get my cereal. As I get my cereal box off the shelf, it has a little picture on the front that tells me how much sugar is in my Cocoa Pops. It's normally red. There's my first warning of the day. Then I burn my toast and the smoke alarm goes off. There's my second warning. And as I leave my house and as I go through my day, over and over again, there are warnings. Pickpockets operate in this area. The toilet floor may be wet, so careful you don't slip. Mind the gap as you get on the train. Over and over again, warning, warning, warning. And it got me thinking this week about warnings. Do you think it's a good thing when someone warns you? Because it depends what sort of warning it is, I hope you're thinking. Because this man, Paul, as he writes to this church in a place called Corinth, he warns them. But there are different sorts of warnings. Okay, let's think about some of the different sorts of warnings. Some warnings are pointless, aren't they? Sometimes you get warned about something that's not really a thing. Saw a great thing the other day, a signpost that said, "Warning, this sign has sharp edges." That's pointless. Or you're driving along the motorway and you get one of those speed things, and it tells you to slow down. obstruction ahead, or pedestrian in the road, or wild oxen migrating along the M25, whatever it is, there's a warning. You go, oh, exciting. Some action on my journey. And there's nothing there. There's never anything there. What a disappointing warning. My car warns me about things that aren't happening. Loss of tire pressure. I'm totally freaked. I'm like, oh, I'm going at 70 on the motorway, but I've lost tire pressure. I stopped. There's nothing. It's fine. The other day, my car emergency stopped for me because it was so convinced I was about to crash into something. Anyway, that's enough of that. I'm like, I feel like saying, I was in control. I saw it stop. So some warnings are pointless. And they irritate us. Some warnings are harsh. Some warnings are unkind. You see, there are some warnings that are used to manipulate and control. These are the sorts of warnings that come with a threat. If you don't give me your lunch money, I'm going to beat you up at playtime. A threat. A warning, but it's harsh. But there are some warnings which are loving, right? Johnny and Lily, part of your job as parents is to warn Esme. No doubt you've already done that. A parent who says, no, I'm going to go through life with I'm never going to warn my child about anything. That doesn't feel loving. I just want them to be free. I want them to be free to explore whatever they want. I want to affirm all of their choices. I want to affirm everything that they want. I'm never going to warn them. That's bad parenting. There are places where it is right for us to warn. In fact, there are places where it is the most loving thing we can do to warn someone. When someone is doing something that is destructive, dangerous, harmful, it is loving to warn them. You see, true love warns. But the thing about warnings is that they can so quickly slip from being loving to being harsh. I want us to try and explore this and think about this. Because we're thinking here, as Paul writes this letter to Corinth, he's warning them about something. But he wants to warn them in a way that's loving, not harsh. So let's have a look at what he actually said, shall we? He says in verse 1, this will be my third visit to you. His third visit. So he was in Corinth once. And he started the church in Corinth. He was there for 18 months. He planted it. He loved them. He gave his life and he just gave everything for them. He so loved them. And then he went away and he heard a report that they'd started to fall out with one another. In fact, there was stuff like jealousy, fits of rage. They'd started arguing with one another. There was selfish ambition. You know, like, there were two guitarists. And I'm the best guitarist. Like, no, shut up, I am. There was disorder. There was arrogance. There was loads of stuff happening in the church, and it was destructive. It was harmful. And so Paul made a second visit to them, and he warned them. He said to them, look, church, don't do that. Don't be a church that tears itself apart. I love you. So he warns them. He's now going to make a third visit to them. First visit, plants the church. Second visit, he warns them. Third visit, he's coming again to this church. And the reason he says he's coming, look at verse 1. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What a weird thing to say. What Paul means is, I am not going to harshly judge you on the first time that you get something wrong. Paul says it's right If we're going to warn carefully and lovingly, then we'll be slow to warn. We'll be patient. We won't fly off the handle. We won't immediately just go, oh, I see what's happening here. I assume that you're all doing this. Instead, Paul says, I will come and I will check it out. Now, you may say, oh, that's nice. He's going to pay another visit. In order to pay a visit to them, he has to get on a boat for months and months and months. This isn't like, oh, I'll pop in and see you on Thursday. This is like a major thing. But he loves them so much that he says, I will come and visit you again. Because I want to restore you. I'm concerned for you. So you can tell true love. You can tell a warning that comes from love because it's patient, not harsh. This is different to the sort of warning where you're just so irritated that, you know, on a hot day when one of your kids is annoying you, you just lash out and you say, if you do that again, I'm going to break your Barbie. So that also is not good parenting. Apologies, that was terrible. But that sort of harsh warning. Paul says, no, I'm not like that. I see something destructive. I'm going to come again. I want to be patient. I want to be careful. That's why he says in verse 2, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. And now he's writing them a letter. Before he makes his third visit, he's writing them a letter. He says, I now repeat it while absent. So he's visited them and warned them. He's now writing a letter to warn them, and then he will come in person. This is how you know that a warning is loving. There's a very fine line, isn't there, between warning and being judgmental? So I look at you and I think, I'm superior to you. I'm better than you, and therefore I will warn you because I'm judging you. This isn't judgmentalism. This is love. This is love like a parent warning their child. No, Esme, the iron is hot. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. That will do you harm. No, church in Corinth, don't fight with one another. It will do you harm. Don't go that way. Don't live that way. It will do you harm. So Paul warns them. But this warning Paul gives them is not an empty warning like a motorway flashing sign. It is serious. So he says, I now repeat this warning while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Paul says, I will deal with this. It's too important just to ignore it forever. I will deal with it. There are empty threats, empty warnings. I remember walking along on a hot sunny day like today, like middle of July, and in front of me there was a parent and their child. And the child was being a nightmare, you know, kicking off. And the parent looked at the child and said, right, that's it. You are not getting a PlayStation for Christmas. I just thought to myself, no, you've gone too hard there. That's too much. There's no way that on Christmas Day you're going to say, well, do you remember in July you were naughty, so mummy said no. It's just an empty threat. Paul says, no, these things are serious. You see, you can have a warning that's too harsh. You can also have a warning that is too empty. And the best sort of warnings are warnings that come with love, but warnings that come with weight, the seriousness, that make us change. So I wonder, let me ask you this. Are there people in your life who you trust enough to warn you? Do you have people in your life who warn you when you are going wrong? Do you have the sorts of friendships where people can speak into your life and say, listen, I've noticed that you're behaving this way and it's destructive. It's doing harm. It doesn't feel, I hate being warned, right? I hate the smoke alarm going off. It's like, I know. But we need people in our lives who will warn us. And if we're going to be a church family that is healthy, we need to love each other enough to warn each other when we're getting things wrong. Now, here's the problem. Some of us will lean to be too harsh in our warnings. We become judgmental. We feel ourselves superior and we point the finger and go, yes, you're doing this wrong. And we're harsh. There's no love. It's harsh. No, no, we need to speak warnings that are full of love. But we also need to speak warnings that are serious and weighty. Where we love each other enough to say, I think this is causing harm. So true love warns. But then, right now, I know it's a warm afternoon, and I know that most of us will be feeling slightly dozy. But so far we've seen true love warns. We've thought about warning, not harsh, not frothy and empty, but a loving, weighty warning. But then Paul does something crazy. Right? Have a look at what Paul says next. This is in verse 5. He says all this, and he says, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. So suddenly Paul takes it from, I'm warning you, a loving, kind warning. Suddenly he starts talking about Jesus Christ and says, Christ is speaking through me. What's going on there? You see, the problem is that Jesus Christ died years before this. He was strung up on a wooden cross and nailed there to die. What does Paul mean that Christ is speaking through us? Right, okay. This is the most important thing I'm going to say this afternoon, I think. And that is that at the heart of what we believe as Christians is that Christ, the one who was crucified, rose from the dead in order that he might be with us. In order that he might love us. He died on a cross and then he rose again in order that he might be our shepherd and protect us. And so as Paul looks at this church, it's not just him saying, actually, I can see some things you're doing wrong. As Paul looks at this church, he says, this is the church that Jesus loves. When Christ died on the cross, he died for this church. He died. He loves this church so much. And so as he warns the church, it is Christ warning the church. Christ is speaking through Paul. That's a huge claim. And so what do we learn about Christ? Well, have a look at what he says next. This is Christ speaking through Paul. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Okay, now here's where we're going to tie all this together. What we're going to see is that Christ is the one that you can trust to warn you lovingly. Let me show you why. Christ is not harsh. Jesus is not someone who comes to be judgmental and to point out all your faults. Jesus, as you read about him in the Gospels, he did not go around saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. He did not go around saying, I'm better than you. Jesus did not come with an attitude of superiority. Jesus came to die on a cross in weakness. He came to be crucified. He came in love. Jesus knows that we're weak. Jesus knows that we get things wrong. Jesus knows that we have a tendency to tear one another apart. Jesus knows that we have a tendency to do things that are destructive and harmful. And so he came to save us. Jesus came to die on a cross And as Jesus died on a cross, he was taking all of my sin upon himself. As Jesus died on the cross, he was taking every harsh word and every bitter thought, every angry conversation, every wrong thought. Jesus took it upon himself at the cross, and he was crucified in weakness. There's a kid's book called Guess How Much I Love You. Anyone seen Guess How Much I Love You? Some people now have this read at weddings. It's all got out of hand. If you have, by the way, it's terrific. Love it. Sorry. Guess How Much I Love You is big nut brown hair and little nut brown hair. And they're having an argument, a competition about who loves each other the most. And it's very cute and it's sort of silly. But here is what Jesus says. Jesus says, guess how much I love you. And then he spreads out his arms and he says, I love you this much. I love you enough to be crucified in weakness. I love you enough to have nails driven through my hands and my feet. I love you enough to die for you. Right, this is why Christians get excited about Jesus, because he's for us, not against us. He is not harsh with us, but he loves us. He does not come to condemn us, but to save us. He doesn't come to exile us. He comes to welcome us. This is why we think Jesus is such good news, because he was crucified in weakness. Which means if Jesus warns us about things that in our lives that are not right, we can be sure he loves us. He loves you. There may be all sorts of ways that you know you have done damage in your life. You've damaged others. You've damaged yourself. All sorts of ways that you feel ashamed. All sorts of things that you try to hide. And Jesus says, I know what you've done and I love you. Jesus says, guess how much I love you. I love you this much. He loves you. He loves you more than anyone could ever love you. He loves you enough to die for you. He was crucified in weakness. So any warning he gives, any ways that he tells us to live are not to do us harm. They are out of his love for us. But he wasn't just crucified in weakness. He was also raised again in power. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. And therefore, Jesus is not someone to be ignored. Jesus is not someone to be trifled with. Jesus is not someone to kind of say, oh, that's nice. Or he, you know, nice teacher and all that. He rose from the dead. If that's true, that's a big deal. And so Paul says the warnings that Jesus gives are full of love because he was crucified, but they also come full of weight because he was raised from the dead. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, then one day we will meet him. And if we have ignored his warnings and have lived our lives in destructive and harmful ways, if we have ignored his warnings and instead lived for ourselves, then we will understand that his warnings were serious. The Bible is very clear that one day we will face Jesus and we will be judged. But he died for you first, so that on the day that you meet him as judge, he will welcome you as his child. So let's put all of this together and then we're going to finish because it's very warm. Paul says, I'm coming, Corinth, because I want to warn you. I warn you because I love you and I warn you because this is serious. But then he says, more than that, it's Christ in me who is warning you. Through Paul, Christ, the risen one, is warning. Because Christ loves you enough to die for you and has been raised in power. Here is his warning, which is both loving and serious. So I wonder this afternoon, where do you need to hear God's warning? As you hear this warning about the God who loves you, the God who made you, don't ignore Him. Don't ignore Him. Instead, hear the warning. See Jesus as the one who died in weakness, was raised with power. We need people who will warn us. It may be that there's someone that we need to gently and lovingly warn. It may be that we need to be warned. If someone warns you, don't reject it. It's a precious, precious gift. We're going to pray together, and we're going to ask that God would teach us to be a church that knows His loving warning and that we take it seriously. Sounds like the kids are nearly ready to finish. So why don't we pray before there's an explosion? Our Father God, thank You that You're a God who doesn't ignore things that are wrong. You're not a father who lets us just run off and affirm everything that we do. Instead, You warn us. You warn us because You love us. You warn us because there are things that are harmful and destructive. But You warn us because You love us. Father, You gave Your Son Jesus to die for us so that we could be brought back from those destructive ways, so that we could be restored and healed and forgiven. Father, we pray that we would hear the warning and that we would know Jesus. And we ask in His name. Amen.